The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we proceed into Romans chapter 11, we read about the judicial blinding of Israel. This judicial blindness is a chastening judgment upon God's people, in this case the Jews, who continually reject the clear preaching of the gospel message. These are not reprobate, non-elect persons. Rather, just like in chapter 10, these are regenerated children of God who have persisted in disobedience to the gospel. Join us today as we begin looking at this concept of judicial blindness and how it can affect us if we refuse to heed the clear teachings of Scripture.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to
If you would turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11, that's where we are in our study on the book of Romans, and we have dealt with the first seven or eight verses there. We've actually, primarily the first six verses actually, where we have answered the question, hath God cast away his people? And the answer to that is God forbid. And we saw last time that what we're dealing with here in Romans chapter 11, just like in Romans chapter 10, is not eternal salvation. Not whether or not people do the right things and get good enough and make the right decisions and embrace the gospel sincerely enough in order to get to heaven. But it's about whether we embrace the gospel and understand and benefit from that eternal salvation here and now. Because the truth is that if we're like those Jews in Romans chapter 10 that kept going about to establish their own righteousness, they were born again children of God. We saw that. I'm not going to replow that ground. If you have any questions about it, come see me later, or we can go back and listen to the sermon. but they were born again children of God who had yet not embraced the gospel message, but were going about to establish their own righteousness. And lest we be confused, and lest we be concerned inordinately, Paul says, he answers the question, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. God is never going to cast away his people. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Beloved, you can take that to the bank, as they say. He will not cast away his people which he foreknew in the covenant of grace from before the foundation of the world. But there are things that can happen to those people here and now. And that's what we're dealing with in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, it's kind of a hard concept. At least it always has been for me. I hope and pray. I feel like I have a better grasp of it today than I ever have. And thanks to many good men who I've heard preach on this, and hopefully the Lord leading me in my studies. But the concept that we're going to talk about this morning, the Lord being our helper, is judicial blindness. Judicial blindness. Now that term doesn't appear in Scripture, just like the term Trinity doesn't appear in Scripture, but the concept of the Trinity is taught throughout Scripture, and here in this chapter, as well as others for that matter, this idea of judicial blindness is taught. And we need to be careful as we read about this through chapter 11 that we understand what it's all about, and go back again to reemphasize, most importantly, we need to understand that judicial blindness has nothing to do here in Romans chapter 11 with eternity, but it has everything to do with our walk here in time, okay? So what is judicial blindness? Well, I've heard it defined this way, that it's a spiritual condition where individuals or groups of individuals are divinely permitted to remain in a state of spiritual ignorance or blindness or insensitivity as a consequence of their persistent unbelief or persistent disobedience. Now, that's important. We're going to come back to that. But understand that this is not some arbitrary punishment that God visits upon people just because he has a whim to do it. It is a result of persistent rejection of God's word, okay? So here's the idea now. God is love. John tells us that in his three books over there, his three letters. But God is also righteous. And in this time world here and now, he chastens his people. Remember, we talked about time salvation, conditional time salvation versus eternal salvation. Eternal salvation is completely in the hands of God and is permanent. It's eternal. It wouldn't be called eternal if it wasn't lasting, everlasting, you see. But there are conditions here and now that we must meet in order to save our, you know, that's what Paul said, Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That word untoward means crooked. Do you know there's things you and I need to do to save ourselves from this crooked world? One of the main things we need to do is be here in the church of God on Sunday or whenever it's open, but be here in order to learn more about the Word of God, because the Lord doesn't just screw the top of your head off and pour that information in. You have to dig. You have to press into the kingdom of God. That's not heaven. You can't press into heaven. There's no man alive or dead that can press into heaven. But we, as children of God, can press and must press into the kingdom of God, which is the church of God here and now. That's what he's talking about. And by the way, as I always say, I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but you know, it's primarily not the other people you're pressing against.
It's you. It's me. I'm not pressing against y'all. When I woke up this morning after, you know, I love having our children home. We've had Austin and Julia here, and Mason was here up till Friday, and we've had a wonderful time. But you know what we haven't done much of? Sleep. We haven't done much sleeping, okay? So I was up till after midnight last night, and so I had to press against my desire to stay in the bed this morning when I woke up about 6:30 or 7 o'clock. So you got to press. So into the kingdom of God. So there are things we do here and now that save us, but it's not eternal salvation. Remember, there's two types of salvation taught in the scripture. Eternal, which is in the hands of God, but time salvation, which you and I can, which is conditional for the most part upon what we do in this life. Okay, so God is love, but God is also righteous. And in this time world, he chastens his people. Remember Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19, probably the best description of the difference of the timely blessings that we can enjoy. He says in verse 19 of Isaiah 1, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The same God that said he has loved us with an everlasting love, that's eternal salvation, also said, you're not going to enjoy that here and now, that blessing of my eternal salvation. You're not going to get the full benefit of it here and now if you're not willing and obedient. Now, that's not talking some Armenian doctrine. You understand? We're talking about children of God who are going to heaven, but who can be disobedient in time here. We ought not be surprised to read about what we're reading about in Romans chapter 11. God is a patient and a long-suffering God, but he's also a God of judgment and consequences. And that's what we have under consideration today. So let's talk about that for a minute, just sort of as a preface here. God is long-suffering, but God is not always suffering. Is that a good way to put it? God is patient in time, but his patience has limits. Haven't we seen that? Didn't we see that, rather, with the children of Israel in Moses' day? Didn't we see that when they refused to believe God and trust his promises, and they sent those spies into the land, and the 12 spies came back, and 10 of them said, they all said, it's a wonderful land, what a glorious place, but 10 of them said, there's just no way we can take this land. When God said, I'm going to be with you to take it. And what happened? Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful, they survived, but for 40 years, until all those who were of certain age died, and they wandered in the wilderness. It was too late for them to enjoy the blessings of that promised land. Now, they didn't die and go to hell, but they just didn't enjoy the blessings of the promised land here in this life, you see. God is long-suffering. We're told in Psalm 86 and verse 15, Thou, Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And he is, and praise God for that. And we're not going to leave you with the wrath of God or the judgment of God. We're going to see, Lord being our helper at the end of this, how God is still long-suffering and merciful. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we read, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a long-suffering God. Now, by the way, I know that the Arminian uses that to say, well, see there, he loves everybody, and he's trying to do the best he can to get everybody saved for eternal heaven. And that's not what he's talking about. Notice who he's long-suffering toward. To usward. If you go back to the first chapter of 2 Peter, you'll read that it's written to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Again, the Word of God, the Bible, is written not to the world out there of the reprobate or the dead alien sinner, but it's written to God's people. One of the problems in the world of theology today is we got people reading somebody else's mail. If you went and opened my mail and you began to read it, you wouldn't understand maybe what it's talking about, and I wouldn't understand what yours is talking about. Beloved, this is written to God's people, and God is long-suffering to usward. He's even long-suffering toward the non-elect. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, that what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You know, it's only the long-suffering of God that doesn't just destroy the reprobate today. And as a matter of fact, you could say that about us as well. It's the long-suffering and patience of God. We're even told in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15 that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know, there's a sense in which God's patience with us, his long-suffering toward us, is salvation. Now, I know eternally it is, but I'm talking about here and now. It's that timely salvation here and now. So God is long-suffering, but nevertheless, he will not always suffer long. He will not always suffer long. Remember back in Romans 9:22, when it comes to the reprobate, he's not always going to suffer the wicked. One day he will cast them into hell. But we see this concept in regard to God's children as well. If you turn, you don't have to turn there, but go back to the 7th chapter of Jeremiah sometime and read in the 14th chapter as well, that there was a place where, you know, God, up to that point, up to about the 7th chapter, God had sent Jeremiah to his people, the children of Israel, and telling them to repent or else the judgment of the Babylonians is going to come upon you. The Babylonian captivity is coming unless you repent. But then in Jeremiah chapter 7, there came a point where he said, here's what I'm going to do to this house. He said, I'm going to cast you out of my sight. Verse 15, as I've cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Ephraim was the northern kingdom. They'd already been taken captive by Assyria. And then verse 16, listen to what he tells Jeremiah. This is what he tells Jeremiah to do in Jeremiah 7 and verse 16. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. There came a point where the prayers of God's people were no longer efficacious. That there, it was too late for them to repent and to avoid the timely judgments of God upon them, the timely chastening of God. See, that's what Isaiah's talking about, Isaiah 55 and verse 6, where he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, the idea there is that there's clearly going to be a time, if you're not careful, when he won't be found, when he won't be near. Now remember, I have to stop and say this every time we talk about this. I'm not talking about eternal salvation. You understand? It's not, he's always with you. Child of God, if you've ever been his child, you'll always be his child. And you will be with him in heaven. But beloved, there will be times, and we're going to see this, where the great God who looks upon us goes silent. And it's not because of a problem with God. It's because of a problem with us. There's many other places we could talk about this, but just remember, those are situations where God has said, okay, I've been patient, I've been long-suffering, but enough is enough. And now the judgment is coming in this life. So now, in chapter 11 of Romans, we're going to pick up in verse 7 to start with here. Remember what we talked about. He's just laid the groundwork to assure us that, verse 6, it's by grace and not works. Grace is there. Grace is eternal. Grace is going to keep his children throughout eternity. So verse 7 then, he begins to tell us about some timely judgments that can fall upon us. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Okay, first of all, he says, Israel, what are they seeking for? They're seeking to establish their own righteousness. Chapter 10 told us that. And they hadn't attained it, but the election did. Praise God for the doctrine of election. That's what he's teaching us there. But then notice what he says. And the rest were blinded. Blinded. Now notice, the Jews here were blinded. They were not blind. There's a difference, okay? Well, he's not speaking here of blindness in general, this is a specific judgment from God, and it ought not to shock us because Jesus had foretold us. He said, the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, this is a description of that judicial blindness, okay? Now, notice what has happened here. Israel as a nation, Israel as a people, generally, going back to Romans 10, you see that, has rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They rejected him. They decided in chapter 10, they're trying to go about to establish their own righteousness. And remember, these are children of God who've been born again. But they're not following after Christ. They're following after their own way. Verse 21 of chapter 10, the very last verse in chapter 10, he says to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's that long suffering of God there. He said, I've been reaching out to you throughout the centuries of time, actually. He sent them prophets, he sent them priests, he sent them judges, all of whom were ultimately rebuffed by Israel. And finally, he sent his son and they rejected him. Remember, we're talking about in a timely sense. They did not acknowledge him as being the Messiah that he was. This is what that parable over in Luke chapter 20 is all about. If you turn back over there just for a moment. In Luke chapter 20, beginning here in verse 9, he says, then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. What a long-suffering man this is, sending forth these to his vineyard. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But notice what happened when they saw him. Verse 14, but when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now the question's asked, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? What would you do? What would I do? I probably would have already done something before I sent my son over there. But God, being the long-suffering God of purpose, we know that the reason his son came, that it was something that was ordained of God to occur in order for us to be saved eternally. We understand that. But yet still, he told those Jews over there in, I believe it's the fourth chapter or third chapter maybe of Acts, he says, ye by wicked hands have taken and slain the Lord of glory. See, nobody killing Jesus thought they were doing the Lord's will. They weren't out for doing his will. As a matter of fact, just turn, keep your finger there in Luke, but turn with me over just to Acts chapter 4 just for a moment here. We're told in, here's what they thought. Verse 25, it was foreshadowed by David in the second Psalm, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's pointing us directly to the crucifixion of Christ. Notice what happened. The kings of the earth stood up, verse 26. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They weren't there at the cross that day for him. They weren't there on his side, you see. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles. We're included in that too, beloved. And the people of Israel were gathered together. They were not there to do the will of God, but notice what happened. They did the will of God. for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And no, God's not the author of sin, and no, God did not predestinate them to do that. But yes, they did it with wicked hands, and God in his providence, God in his almighty authority, overruled it in the greatest way ever seen in the history of the world by delivering his son from the grave after they had crucified him. So that's what's being talked about here in this parable back in Luke. So it says, what shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Verse 16, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they'd heard it, they said, God forbid. But you know, that's what he's talking about right here. Israel, when God sent his prophets, they killed some of them. They slew a few of them. They beat them. They rejected them. And when his very own son was sent forth, they in their wicked hearts rejected him as their Messiah. And even after he was crucified and buried and resurrected, we read in chapter 10 of Romans, as we've talked about already, about even those of those Jews who had been born again, many, if not most of them, continued to try to do law service instead of embracing the finished work of Christ. So what did God do? He sent prophets, he sent judges, and they rejected him. And you know, one of the most poignant accounts, I think, in the whole of Scripture is found in the end of chapter 23 of Matthew, in the beginning of chapter 24. Over in Matthew chapter 23, very familiar passage, I'm sure, to you. It says, beginning in verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, this is Jesus here. He's there in the temple, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Remember, we're not talking about eternity here. He's going to get us for eternity. But beloved, there are many who stay outside the kingdom here in time due to their own sin and their own disobedience. So here is the judgment. Listen to verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In verse 1 of chapter 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. You know, I've heard that preached as the day the Lord walked out on his people. And if you think about that, that's kind of what happened here, wasn't it? They continued to kill his prophets, to stone them with their sent to him, and to ultimately reject his own son as the Messiah. And he said, you're not going to see me anymore until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. By the way, doesn't that apply to all of us? Aren't we blind in a sense, blinded in a sense to the Lord until we recognize what he is? There are many of God's children out in the world that are blinded to the fact that he is the eternal, successful, complete Savior. They're told they have to do something in order to get saved. They're his children. But they're doing just like these Jews. They're going about to establish in some part their own righteousness. You see, Israel as a nation had rejected the Messiah. So what happened? God judged Israel with blindness.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.